For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Okay, the Gospel according to Luke, which we began last week. I refer you to last week's teaching for an introduction and overview to this book, which is the third of the four accounts of Jesus' ministry. It's about 80% of the way through your Bible. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1 again this morning, looking at a pretty long passage that tells us about the conception of Jesus. Luke has far more information about the events surrounding the birth of Jesus than any of the other gospel writers. He gives us information about the events surrounding Jesus' conception, Mary's pregnancy, Jesus' birth, his early infancy, and he gives us the only glimpse in the Bible of Jesus as a preteen at the end of Luke 2. And so, and undoubtedly, he got an awful lot of this material by interviewing Mary personally, as I noted last week. At any rate, we're going to look at this pretty long section about the events surrounding Jesus' conception. And so the first order of business is to read through the passage. I'll read through it in three segments. And as we read through it, I want you to be looking for the atypical details in this account. This is not your normal conception and pregnancy by any stretch of the imagination. And that shouldn't surprise us, because we're reading the account of a unique event when God sent his unique Son to enter into the human race to be the Savior of all humanity. It shouldn't surprise us that there are unique elements to this event. Let's see if you can find them. I found seven. There may be more, but I don't think there are less. Let's read about the pregnancy announcement first. In the sixth, this is verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, we'll find out about who she is in a minute, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, who was a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be frightened, Mary," the angel told her, "for God has decided to bless you. You will," and you'll see that the sense is that you will, as in right now, "you will become pregnant and have a son. And you are to name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will have no end." So he's saying he will be the long-awaited Messiah predicted by the Old Testament prophets. Mary asked the angel, "But how can I have a baby? I'm a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High God will overshadow you. So the baby born to you will be holy." Holy means different. Different from others. He will be different. "And he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she's already in her sixth month. Because nothing is impossible with God." And so Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant, and I am willing to accept whatever he wants. May everything you have said come true." And then the angel left. Well, there's a few atypical details there, right? I mean, first of all, not too many people have an angel make a personal appearance to announce you're going to be pregnant real soon. I mean, you know, she's there watching the world news, and suddenly this majestic spirit being appears in front of her. And you can tell that this is no more normal for Mary in her world than it is in ours. This is no fairy tale that we're reading where, you know, a miracle a day keeps the devil away. Something supernatural is always. She's confused, disturbed, terrified. That's atypical. Secondly, of course, we find out that Mary's atypical pregnancy has been preceded by another related atypical pregnancy. Her relatives, Elizabeth and Zacharias, have recently received a visit from the same angel. This is earlier in chapter 1. Gabriel announced to them, even though you're old, and what he means is, Elizabeth, you're postmenopausal, and even though you've always been infertile, God is going to supernaturally enable you to conceive through your sexual union with Zacharias and to have a child. And this is going to be no ordinary child, an atypical child. You're going to call him John, and he is going to be a mighty prophet who plays a unique prophetic role. He became known as John the Baptist, not because he's the one who founded the Southern Baptist Convention, but because as the one who announced the imminent coming of the Messiah, he called on the people of Israel to be prepared for their Messiah by acknowledging their need for forgiveness and undergoing the symbolic ritual of water baptism to say, like everyone else, I need God to forgive me. That's a second atypical detail. Thirdly, and most obviously, this is an atypical pregnancy because there's no human father involved. Now, Mary, scholars tell us, the average age when most Jewish maidens became betrothed or engaged was between 12 and 14 years old. So she is a young woman. And yet, even as a young woman, she's past health class. She knows the facts of life. And she knows that she's not having sex with Joseph. She's never had sex. And so she's like, dude, this ain't happening. Aren't you forgetting something? And in response, Gabriel gives her kind of a mini lecture on the philosophical plausibility of miracles, right? Look, he says, God, you know, God, the one who created the world, the one who created and upholds the laws of nature, God is able, if he so chooses, to temporarily suspend the laws of nature that he created. If he feels that to do that would advance his plan, he's able to do that. He's already done that with Elizabeth and Zacharias. If he can enable them to have a baby the normal way, he can certainly enable you to have a baby without any human father. And it's appropriate here because this is a unique child. He is the Son of God. And he says, the bottom line is, Mary, don't forget, nothing is impossible with God. And then related to that, and it's kind of subtle in Luke's text, very clear in Matthew's account of the birth of Christ, this pregnancy is actually the fulfillment of a very specific Old Testament messianic prophecy. All through the Old Testament, God over centuries lays down very detailed predictions that would enable the Israelites to identify when the Messiah has come. And one of those unique details, according to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that a virgin would be with child, and it would be this child born apart from the agency of a human father who would be God's Messiah. So not your normal pregnancy announcement. Let's read on. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her. And the idea here is not like a subtle movement. It's like jumping jacks or something. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "You are blessed by God above all other women, and your child is blessed. What an honor this is that the mother of my Lord should visit me." This is her younger cousin. "When you came in and greeted me, my baby jumped for joy the instant I heard your voice. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said." Well, here's a couple more atypical details. You've got Elizabeth's child doing calisthenics in her womb. at the exact moment that Mary arrives and utters her greeting. And so there's more than a coincidental event here. There's something dramatic happening. And even now, if you read Luke, even now, John the Baptist is doing what he would do in his adult life. He's pointing with enthusiasm to the Messiah. And secondly, we read that Mary was filled with God's Spirit and enabled to utter a prophetic utterance, which confirms to Mary that she's been given a unique role in becoming the mother of the Messiah. And then Mary, evidently, is also filled with God's Spirit and utters a prayer of thanksgiving that is also prophetic. Here's what she says. Mary responded, "Oh, how I praise the Lord, how I rejoice in God my Savior, for he took notice of this lowly servant girl, and now generation after generation will call me blessed. For he, the mighty one, is holy, and he has done great things for me. His mercy goes on from generation to generation to all who fear him or who reverently respect him. His mighty arm does tremendous things. Oh, how he scatters the proud and haughty ones. He has taken princes from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. And how he has helped his servant Israel. He's not forgotten his promise to be merciful. For he has promised our ancestors, Abraham and his children, to be merciful to them forever." And so Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months, evidently until she gave birth. And then, you know, Elizabeth gave birth and then went back to her own home. So this account is studded with atypical details. And you see in Mary's prayer, it's not only a humble prayer of thanksgiving that God would do something this extraordinary through her, an ordinary person. But she goes on to speak of that subversive way that God works that we talked about last week, where God delights in taking people on the bottom of the power ladder who are humble toward him and selecting them to do great things through them. And Mary's speaking about herself as well as others, and how because of the pride so often of those who are wealthy and powerful, they get sent away. They forfeit the opportunity to be used by God. And she says, "I know that the child in my womb is the answer to a promise that God made to Abraham over 2,000 years before, that one of his descendants would be the Messiah who would offer the blessing of salvation to Israel and to every ethnic group in the whole world." She's a part of God's plan, and it blows her mind. All right, so a lot of atypical details, right? I mean, I hope no mother here or no would-be mother here is holding her breath to have these sorts of things happen to you. Don't try to use the excuse that God made you pregnant either, because that's a one-time event in history. Don't expect Gabriel to show up, etc. and so forth. In fact, the very details of this, the very atypical nature of the details of this account can make us feel like, it's so distant and so different than my world. How could I possibly relate to it? And I can understand that, even though Luke assures us, "I carefully researched everything that I wrote here, and what I've written is based on eyewitness accounts, and it's true, it's reliable, you can take it to the bank." And it makes sense, as I said, because this is a unique birth. On the other hand, okay, so the details are very atypical. But on the other hand, there is a pattern here in the way that God worked with Mary in this situation. There's a pattern, I submit to you, that is absolutely typical of the way that God works with everyone. So on the one hand, this is a unique historical event studded with unique historical details. On the other hand, it's completely harmonious with the way that God works with people before Christ and after Christ. And you can see this pattern throughout the Bible. You can see it in the figures of the Old Testament. God worked with Abraham in the same patterned way. He worked with Elijah in the same patterned way. He worked with Paul in the same pattern. He worked with Timothy in the same pattern. And he works with you and with me in the same patterned way. So I want you to see what the pattern is. And then I want to take the time that we have remaining and talk about how God works through this same pattern in our lives. Okay, the typical pattern. You'll notice, first of all, there are three elements to this pattern. You could write these in your Bible. It wouldn't hurt. You could write it right on this page. Here's the first element in the pattern. God discloses a portion of our role in his plan. I'm sorry for the verbiage. I couldn't say it any more concisely. God initiates a disclosure of some portion of your role in his plan. And he then calls you to embrace that portion of your role in his plan by faith. You see it with Mary, right? I mean, she's tooling along. She's, you know, engaged. She's got her life figured out, planned, and boom! God interrupts her life, and through Gabriel, he discloses that she has a unique role to play in God's plan. She's to be the mother of the Messiah, and it's to go down now! Wow. That's the way it is. You know, in America, American spirituality tends to want to co-opt God as the facilitator to make our plan go more easily. I'll say that again. American spirituality tends to want to relate to God as one who will facilitate our plan and make it our plan for our lives go more easily. God doesn't cooperate very well with that. Instead, God says, I've got a plan and it's way bigger than you are. Or it includes you, but it's way bigger than you are. My plan is to work through history to rescue a lost and broken humanity alienated from me and to rescue them, reconcile them back to me through my son Jesus. And then to make them, to change them, to make them back to the way that I designed them to be before they got broken. That's God's big plan. That's what God's always doing. And God, and I question his wisdom here frequently, God has chosen not only to do this, execute this plan for us, for our benefit, but to actually execute this plan through us. Through broken, goofed up, rebellious people like you and me, like Mary. And he will interrupt your life. I mean, he's a gentleman and all that. He's not like a used car salesman. But with all the proper qualifications, he's really, you know, he'll interrupt your life. And say, I've got a role for you. And I've got a part of the role that I want you to play right now. We'll talk about some of that in just a moment. And as it says, he'll say, I want you to embrace this role. Well, this step is almost always scary. That's why last week I said we really should call this Mary's scary step. It's almost always scary for several reasons. One is that the mere fact that God's intruding into my life, that's scary enough. The role that he has for me and the step that he asked me to take is almost always, it's always way beyond something that I have the resources to pull off on my own. And so I feel inadequate, unworthy, intimidated. And so it's scary. And God doesn't apologize for that either. And he's like, yeah, it's bigger than you. And why don't you just trust me? And I'll take care of you and I'll give you the resources that you need. And you'll wind up down the road being glad that you chose to cooperate with me. That's the way it almost always is. And so we see Mary here really as, not that she was always perfect. She made some big screw-ups that are recorded in the gospel. So don't put her on a pedestal. And yet, she is a hero here. She really is. And her response in verse 38 is an exemplar of the kind of embracing by faith God, the role that God calls us to take. Because she doesn't say, nah. Or she doesn't say fatalistically, whatever. If I have to. What does she say? It says that she says, I am your servant. She had that part right. You're the Lord, I'm the servant. Not I'm the Lord and you're my butler. And she said, whatever you want to do through me, I want you to do it through me. So she embraces him, his will, by faith, trusting him to pull this off. And then thirdly, I'm sure you noticed that when Mary took this step, then in some very personal and really cool ways, God confirmed to her that she'd made the right choice. Remember how she goes to see Elizabeth and John does jumping jacks and Elizabeth has this prophetic utterance. And what is this? This is God saying, confirming to Mary, you made the right choice. You're on track with me. And you notice in Mary's prayer of thanksgiving, it's filled with gratitude. It's filled with that sense of awe. It's so awesome, God, that you would do something like this through someone like me. And she says, my soul exalts. She feels joy because she's being used by God as a part of his plan. In fact, in Luke, that's what joy is. Joy is the emotional experience that we feel when we realize the thrill of being used in God's plan. Now, let me just say, as an aside, I know that the phrase being used by God sounds very weird to many of you. Maybe that doesn't sound weird. What sounds weird is this statement. It is awesome and joyous to be used by God. We never say that it's awesome or joyous to be used by anyone else. It's a total drag to be used by any other person. Because broken, fallen people, when they use us for their own selfish ends. They resort to manipulation, intimidation. They don't have wisdom of what we're really like. And so to be used by someone is something to avoid and that makes you angry and upset and depressed when you got used. But when you're used by God, everything is different because of who God is. Because God knows what he's doing. And because God loves you even more than you love yourself, and that's a lot, friends. And he knows better than you or I know the purpose for which we were created. And when God moves in your life and calls you to his role for your life, he's calling you to what you were designed for. And that's why there's always, whether it's immediate or later, whether it's dramatic or subtle and growing, there's always a sense of awe and a sense of joy. I got used by God. A lot of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you need to get in on this. And so there's the pattern. And it's always the way God works. Like I said, in the Old Testament, you'll see this pattern. Start reading through your Bible looking for this pattern in the way that God deals with people. And you'll see, it'll start to jump out at you. And Mary is a great example. Now, the point that I'm making, and even Mary intimates this in her prayer, because in her prayer, she not only thanks God for dealing with her in this way, but she says, you deal with everyone who humbly respects you this way too. The details may and will be different, but the basic pattern is there. And so what I want to do is just spend the last 15, 20 minutes that we have here giving you some examples of how you can recognize this pattern
of God working with you in your life, right where you are today. And I'm not giving you an exhaustive list. I'm just giving you a short list. But the short list, I think, includes ways that God works with you through this pattern that that over the course of your life, you can experience all of them. You can experience all of them. Okay, here's the first one. God is going to intervene into your life. He's going to interrupt your life. And he's going to say, I have a role for you. And the first portion of the role that I have for you is for you to ask my son to come into your heart. To ask my son to come into your heart so that you can know him. And I think this is really cool because it means that when God begins to initiate into our lives, he doesn't start by asking us to do something for him. He starts by asking us to receive someone from him. Not asking you to do something for him. He will ask you to do things for him. But he starts by asking you to receive someone from him, namely his son Jesus. And I don't want to allegorize this passage, but what did God say to Mary? He said to Mary, in essence, I want you to receive my son. And in a physical, unique way, Mary, by faith, received the Son of God into her womb. And there is a picture there for us from God. And God is saying that in a spiritual sense, my will for you, my role for you begins when you, like Mary, say, God, I want your son. I want to receive your son into the center of my very being. It's the will of God. The Bible says it's the will of God. God wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Christ came to die on the cross to pay for the penalty of your sin that separated you from the love of God. And Christ was raised from the dead so that he can be a living Jesus whom you can meet and receive personally and through him to experience God's love in your heart in a personal way. I remember the first two times that God told me about this, one when I was 12, one when I was 15. Both times I said, not now. And then he asked me a third time when I was 17. And I remember that at that time, I was conflicted. On the one hand, there was a sense of excitement and hope because by then I'd become convinced that I was wrecking my own life. But still, it was scary. It's scary, even when you know you're making a mess of your life, to say, why don't you come on into my life? Because I suspected that if he came in, he was going to change things. I mean, it may have been my mud puddle, but at least I was familiar with it. And I remember, in a halting way, saying to him, okay, if you're there, then I admit that I need your presence in my life. And if Christ is there, then I want you to come into my heart. And if you'll show me that you're real, then I'll follow you. And that is the beginning portion of your role in God's plan. And some of you are here this morning by appointment from God, and you're here to hear this point and this point only, because he wants you to know, I want you to receive my son Jesus into your heart, and I want you to do it today. And that's going to be your choice. And you're going to find when you say yes and ask Christ to come into your life, you're going to find, like me and many other people in this room, that even decades later, you're going to look back and say, that was the most significant decision I ever made for good in my life. And you'll find that he will confirm that you made the right decision in ways that are uniquely personal to you. And you're going to find that as time goes on, you're going to have an increasing sense of awe that God would go to such lengths for a person as goofed up as you. and a sense of joy that God would want to work through a person like me to advance his plan. But it begins with saying yes to this invitation. Make today the day that you say yes. If you say yes to this beginning portion of your role in God's plan, then usually later, not always, I know some people for whom these two answers are simultaneous, but usually after a while, you will hear God in through his word, through someone else, in some way, you will hear him saying, now I want you to give me your whole life. I say that usually is the next portion of God's role for your life, and it usually is after you meet Christ, because God takes the time to personally confirm to you, I am there, I do care about you, I love you, I'm wise, I handle your life well. And as he's laid a foundation of reliability in our lives, there comes the point when you hear God saying to you, now I want you to sign the title deed of your entire life over to me. I want you to give me the keys to what is my car after all. I want your body. I want your mind. I want your relationships, all of them. I want your dreams and your plans. I want your possessions. They're all mine because I gave them to you. They're all mine because I created you once, and because the second time I paid for your life at the expense of my own son's death. They were made to be used in my purpose, and so I ask you to freely give me your whole life. Scary. Oh, it's scary. God hit me up on this about 2 years after I met Christ. And just as I can remember where I was when I met Christ, I can remember where I was when it was April 1972 in my colleague's friend's Dennis's filthy bedroom at the fish house. I remember what I was reading. I was reading Watchman Nee's book, The Normal Christian Life, and I just finished this chapter in that book called Presenting Ourselves to God, where Nee made this point. He said, there must come a day, just as certainly as there was a day when you met Christ, when you say to him, this is my life. It's yours. And he said, it's never wise to resist God. It's always a wonderful thing to freely give your life to God. And it was just, I knew that God was saying, this means you. And I want to tell you, it was scary. It wasn't like my life was headed to the White House or anything like that. But I mean, there were things that I knew that I was offering up to him. Plans and people. And I have never regretted that decision. There's a passage in Romans 12 where Paul says, because God's proven himself to be merciful to you. Now, offer up out of gratitude. Just offer up your whole life. And that is what will please God. And he says, and that is what will guide you into God's will for the rest of your life. And you'll find that his will is good and well-pleasing and perfect. And that's what I've found. Not because I've followed his will perfectly since then. And there have been many times since then that he's asked me to reaffirm my yes answer that I gave back then. But I just want to go on record for when that voice says inside your head, don't do it. You'll be sorry that you ever gave your life to God. That's not true. You can't bargain with him on this. You can't say, first show me more about what it's going to be like. He'll say, trust me. Trust me. You won't regret it. Now, some of you here today, this is where you are with God. And you've met Christ, and you know that he's the truth, and you've discovered as you've related to him that he's reliable and wise and good, and now he's saying, I want you to give me your whole life. Just give it to me. I'll take good care of it. Do it. Don't hold back. Make today the day that you say to him, oh, it's yours. If you do that, or even if you don't do that, but it's more fun if you do that. Regardless, you're going to find the Lord intervening in your life. And this is what he's going to be saying in various ways. He's going to be saying, you know what? Today, I want you to share my love with this person over here. They don't know me. Man, this is where a lot of the adventure is. I want to tell you, following Christ is a wild ride. It is stimulating. Not always. It's fun. Not every moment. But it is an adventure. And really right at the heart of the adventure is this right here. He says, when you meet him, then you become his ambassador. And he gives to each of us who meets Christ the inestimable privilege, which we don't deserve because we're all goofed up, of being Christ's light to other people who still live in darkness, of representing as Christ's ambassador God's love so that other people can come to him. And you're going to find that he, in very personal ways, prompts you, invites you, calls you, goads you, go share my love with this person in this way right now. How many of you were here 2 summers ago when Bill Hybels stood here and gave that talk, Walk Across the Room? Let's see the hands. You should get that. That's a DVD that you can get at the Study Center, Bill Hybels, Walk Across the Room. Better yet, you should get the book by the same title, just Walk Across the Room. He is nailing this, that this is right at the heart of what it means to follow Christ, to be, as he says, alert and obedient to the promptings of God's Spirit to show Jesus' love to real people, real time. And there is endless variety here. You can never reduce this to a formula because people are persons. They're not digits. And so showing and sharing the love of Christ with other persons is always a personal adventure. It's never a formula, never a recipe. And so you will find at times him prompting you to go and talk with people that you know really well. Maybe that you know so well that you don't want to talk to them. And at other times he'll be prompting you to show Christ's love and share about him with people that you don't know at all. Sometimes he will prompt you, just go and speak this word of sincere kindness to this person, or do this deed that shows that you love them. At other times, he will call you to directly explain the plan of God's salvation through Christ and to call on people to receive him. The variety is endless. But it's always an adventure. Sometimes he will direct you to people who are not only not open to Christ right now, but they're, as Hybels says, at negative 10 in their hostility toward Christ, but probably because they have a lot of misinformation. And he'll send you for the purpose of helping that person come from negative 10 to negative 4. And that'll be your role right then. And at other times, he'll send you to close the deal with someone who's already been worked with by God long before you ever got there, who's saying, how do I cross the line and meet Christ? That's up to him what role you play in that person's life. Your part, like mine, like Mary's, is to be always on call. You know what? Some of you know what it means to be on call. This is a good on call. It changes everything in the way that you go to work, and the way that you relate to your neighbors, and the way that you relate to your family. It changes everything when you decide, I'm going to be on call for this purpose, because this is right at the heart of my role. You watch. Your life will not be boring. And you will experience the awe of seeing Christ work through you to touch other people with his love, sometimes in life-changing ways. And you'll experience a joy, a thrill, a buzz in being used by Christ to show other people his love that is the buzz of all buzzes. And you don't get hung over the next day. cleanses and purifies your life rather than sliming it. Over and over again. Are you on call? Or not? You can get on call today, even if you've been on pause for a decade. Today, with no penance, with no payoff for your past obstinance, today you can say, by the blood of Christ, thank you that you cleansed my conscience. I can serve the living God. I'm on call. That's what I call grace. He will also intervene and give you instructions to go build up his people, people who already know him in various ways. And a lot of us are familiar with this, that we are members of Christ's body. And part of our assignment as followers of Christ is to lift up or to build up or to help to mature and strengthen other brothers and sisters in Christ. And so this is a whole adventure in its own. And I think some of us get fossilized here. Okay, that means I go to a Bible study twice a week. Well, that's part of it. And it's in that setting that I often get assignments from God. In those settings, like this one or at our home group, I'm often in that setting. I get assignments from God to say, speak a word that will build someone up or to use the gifts that he's given me to strengthen someone. But sometimes it's God prompting you to say, no, I want you to go initiate with that person one-on-one outside of any meeting. Sometimes he will call on you to say words that you'd love to say, like, you know, I just want to encourage you and remind people of the value they have in God. Sometimes he will prompt you to go and speak a word of correction to people who need it. And that's scary. Sometimes he will prompt you to go help in a very practical, so-called menial way by helping someone, you know, clean up their house before they move, or help them move, or watch their kids so they can have a date night or something like that. And other times he's going to call you to go and open the Word of God and explain to people the answers to their questions from his Word, from what he's taught you. Sometimes it will be in areas that you feel very adequate and competent to serve. Other times it will be in areas, I guarantee you, that you feel completely incompetent to help. That's part of the adventure, because it's not about us. It's not by our power. It's always impossible to bring a person from death to life. It's always impossible for a goofed up person like me to impart spiritual strength to another follower of Christ. It always requires a miracle. The question is, are you like Mary? Behold the bondservant of the Lord. I'm ready to do your will. I embrace this assignment. And then you watch and see how he works through you and how you experience not only the joy at the time, God did something meaningful through me for good, but how that builds into a life of deepening fulfillment. My life matters. I'm being used by God to build the work that he is doing in the lives of people that he loves. You know, a lot of us need to just get, like Ralph Winter said, give up your small ambitions and decide to be on call for God, for the real thing, which is helping people come to Christ and helping his people grow to find and fulfill their purpose. And I'll mention, fifthly, that you go down this path and you'll find from time to time, just to keep it interesting, God is going to intrude and say, now I want you to pursue this new path of serving me that you've never gone down before. I guarantee he'll do that. I don't know what it will be, but he's going to do it. He's going to do it multiple times. I hate it. I hate it because by temperament, I like sameness, routine, structure, and he's always interrupting that. Not always. He interrupts that frequently. And that's part of what keeps me awake and dependent upon him. And so it may be that he says, I want you to start showing my love to this group of people that I know that you don't even like. And that's going to take a miracle to learn how to love people I don't even like. Or he's going to say, here's a whole area of service that I've left alone right now until now, but now I want you to start serving me in this area. Frankly, and without apology, in a couple of minutes, I'm going to be talking to you about giving financially to this ministry. And for some of you, That's the new path of service that you've stayed carefully away from for years. And you're going to hear God saying, I want you to go down that path now. Take this step. That's his prerogative. It's between you and him. He probably will. I think inevitably he will call you to go down a path that involves showing people's Christ's love, people who live far from this place. And whether it's you go to live among those people that you never would have lived among, or he calls you to be a teammate with others in prayer and in giving of your money and in championing the cause of Christ in Africa or in the Southeast, Asia, or someplace, or India, some place that he puts on your heart, some people that he puts on your heart, some work that he's doing, and he says, I want you to play this role. This is the way God works. He is expectantly unexpected. And it's because he's God, and we're not. It's because he's got something big that he's doing. And it's because you don't deserve it and you're not competent, just like me, but he's decided by his grace to enlist you. And the outcome of your life, the amount of joy that you experience in your life, the satisfaction that you had a meaningful life is going to be, it's all going to distill to how you, whether you respond more and more like Mary did in this passage when God gives you assignments. So why not start today? What better day could there be to start on this than today? What is, just taking those, what is God, which one of those questions is he asking you? And what's the detail that he's filling in for you? And what are you going to do about it? What are you going to say? You're going to say yes? You're going to say no? You're going to say later? You're going to say, behold the bondservant of the Lord. May you fulfill your word through me. I embrace your assignment. All right, I'm going to close this. I'm going to pray. And then Mark Passion, I've asked to close in prayer. So why don't you talk to God with me? Lord, thank you that we have in the Bible an accurate account of how you've been at work in history to reveal and to fulfill this plan that you have to rescue us. And thank you, Lord, that your Spirit takes your word and personalizes it to us. Thank you for this fantastic pattern that we see in your word and with Mary of how you work with us. And Lord, I pray that you will help each of us to see what it is that you're calling us, what step you're calling us to take today. And I want to pray especially for the people who are here today, and they know that they've come here not by accident, and they know that you're asking them, ask my son to come into your heart. Lord, help them just to say, to you, yes, I want Jesus to come into my heart. I know that you're going to confirm that decision to them and that they, like I, will never regret that decision.
God, I agree with what Gary was saying, and I thank you that in your word we've got real people with real problems and who have the same goofed up nature that we do, but that you still choose to use us. I thank you that you don't show us the whole picture all at once, but you just show us what it is we need to be doing right now.
Yeah.
And I do pray that even though we're going to go out of here and there's going to be all the distractions of the world again, and it's going to be easy to let the conviction of your Spirit kind of slide away into the fog of the day, that we would remember what it is that you want us to do and that we'd be willing to take that next step.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.